When was the last time someone hurt you? What did it feel like? Has anyone done something to you in the past that still hurts today? I grew up with five brothers in wild, wonderful West Virginia, and am proud of it. There we had the kind of childhood that most boys dream of: riding ponies, shooting guns, throwing knives, hopping trains, setting the woods on fire, setting our own house on fire at one point. It is a wonder that any of us survived. I still remember the day, I think I was 5 or 6 years old, when we had the great stickweed battle. Stickweeds are long, straight, hollow, splintery weeds that die and dry into perfect spears. Well, we were playing on a giant sawdust pile, throwing spears at each other with great joy, when I suffered a direct hit from my brother Scott just above my right eye. The pain, fortunately, didn't last very long. There was only a little bit of blood, and soon we'd forgotten all about it and gone on to other games. In fact, it wasn't until a couple of days later that I remembered to tell my mom about the accident. I was sitting on her lap, and she explored the eye, which was a little bit red, a little tender. She made a hot compress for my skin, and that day and for several weeks after that, she would hold me in her lap for a while each day, soaking my eye while I napped in her arms. Well, it was one day while she was gently rubbing the skin above my eye that she made a surprising discovery. When she pressed the skin above my eye, the skin on my right temple bulged out. She did it again just to make sure, and then it struck her. A splinter from the stickweed spear was lodged in the skin, and the hot compresses had drawn it to the surface. That explained the redness, the tenderness. Something was under there, and it needed to come out. Well, the next day, I happily crawled back into Mom's lap, not realizing what she had planned for me this time. Once I was safely asleep, she pulled out a razor blade. They really do this kind of thing in West Virginia. With one finger gently pushing my eye, she slit the skin at my temple and pulled out a 2-inch long splinter. Now, middle school students, I realize you want all the gory details right now, and because we're in a mixed audience, I'm going to have to save that for next week, but so glad to have you here. Let that motivate you to show up next Sunday. All of us know what it feels like to be hurt by somebody else. Somebody has caused us pain. Somebody has done something that's gotten under our skin. Maybe it was something small, a minor offense, a harsh word from a spouse, a disappointment from a friend, just a splinter, really. But some of us have been hurt much worse than that, a personal betrayal, an act of violence, a pattern of abuse. This is no splinter. This feels more like a wooden spike hammered through the heart. If you find yourself here this morning and realize that there's something under your skin, God has brought you here to care for you. He's about to press on that sensitive area of your soul, gently, but firmly. Don't flinch. Don't fear. God loves you. God intends to heal that painful wound through the power of His Word. But in the process, He's going to need to pull something out. And He's going to need to treat any infection that may have spread in the wound. The Bible calls that infection bitterness, a sin that poisons us most of all, that spreads to others, and that ultimately grieves God. The author of Psalm 55, King David, had been betrayed by a close friend, politically stabbed in the back. He had been hurt deeply and was tempted to become bitter. But as we're going to see, this psalm doesn't end in pain. It ends in promise. It doesn't end with a festering wound of bitterness. It ends with a healing hope in God. Let's read together Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Today's message will have two parts. First, we will consider the inner turmoil of a man who's been deeply hurt. We're going to hear the cries of a soul in anguish. As you listen, don't be surprised if you hear echoes of your own pain in David's song. Then we will see this man, King David, make a deliberate choice to trust God in the midst of his trial. From turmoil to trust. That's God's remedy for the bitter soul. David never identifies the traitor or the circumstances, but most commentators agree that he's describing a rebellion led by his own son. In the book of 2 Samuel, we read how, after plotting for years, Absalom proclaimed himself king and sought the death of his father. In the early hours of the rebellion, allegiances were confirmed and shattered. A small band of supporters remained loyal to David. But Ahithophel, David's most influential counselor, whose words were esteemed as highly as the very words of God, abandoned David in the crisis and cast his lot with Absalom. As David fled the city, he must have been tormented to know that back in Jerusalem, his most trusted advisor and his beloved son were feverishly working on the new regime's number one priority, putting David to death. Commentator Michael Wilcott calls Psalm 55 an emotional roller coaster of a psalm. It does not follow a tightly ordered structure. Instead, it reflects the violent mood swings of a man who's been brutally betrayed. This man is in pain, and it shows. As we consider David's turmoil, we're going to see him respond in five different ways to his trial. The first is complaint. Complaint. The psalm opens with this cry: "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan." David's mind is agitated. People are whispering in the streets. He doesn't know who is on his side and who is out to destroy him. In desperation, he pleads to God for help. He boldly demands an audience with the King of heaven and earth. It almost sounds disrespectful, doesn't it? Attend to me and answer me. But listen carefully. This is a troubled soul, not an accusing soul. What a comfort, says Charles Spurgeon, that we may be thus familiar with our God. We may not complain of him, but we may complain to him. Now, there are times in our trials when well-meaning people advise us to express our emotion to God without reservation, perhaps even to go so far as to say, "God, I am angry at you." That counsel is not only unhelpful, it's absolutely unacceptable. We may not complain of God because God is without fault. And our God knows the pain of betrayal. He knows this. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Jesus offered himself up with prayers, with loud cries, with tears. He understands. When the noise of our enemies overwhelms us, when the wicked provoke us without cause, when they drop trouble upon us, God is listening. Second, we see David's terror in verses 4 and 5. He isn't just complaining, he's terrified. Now, the wrongs that I typically suffer in life are not of the life-threatening variety. Maybe this is true for you. Your mother-in-law criticizes everything about you: your house, your cooking, the number of kids you have, your haircut. Your wife spends hours on the phone talking with her friends each week, but can't even make time to do your laundry. Your boss keeps hinting at a promotion, but nothing ever comes of it. David's problems were on a slightly different scale, and yours may be as well. His life was literally flashing before his eyes. He was terrified of the future, and he didn't pretend otherwise. The Bible is painfully honest here. Commentator Derek Kidner writes, "Together with other tortured cries from him and his fellow sufferers, these raw wounds in Scripture remain lest we forget the sharpness of the age-long struggle or the frailty of the finest overcomers. Are you sitting here with raw wounds this morning? Take note of the turmoil of this fellow sufferer. David was the target of violent opposition. And this war-hardened soldier, this giant slayer, is terrified. Next, we see escape. Psychologists tell us that when we feel threatened, our natural response is fight or flight. Well, David swings between both extremes in verses 6 through 8. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Escape is appealing, very appealing. Opting out seems an obvious solution to pressures you cannot cope with, writes Michael Wilcock. Why not just walk away from them? Can't you take a holiday? How about a sleeping pill? Or, if things are quite impossible, 50 sleeping pills. In David's case, physical escape was necessary to avoid Absalom's plot. But in our conflicts with others, escape is rarely the right response. Escape solves nothing. Now, it's true. It may lessen the immediate pain of the offense. It may spare us an awkward encounter with the one who's hurt us. But here's the problem. It leaves the splinter buried beneath the skin, festering. Until exposed to the sharp edge of the razor, it's going to remain infected. Next, we see judgment. At three different points in the psalm, David lashes out at his enemies and calls for their judgment. In verse 9, he says, "Destroy, O Lord." Verse 15, "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive." David's audience would have known immediately what he was referring to. The infamous rebellion of Korah, who challenged the leadership of Moses in the wilderness. Korah and his clan paid a high price for their rebellion. The earth literally opened up beneath their tents and swallowed them alive. David would have liked to see that happen to his enemies at this point in the psalm. In verse 23, David expresses confidence that God will cast his enemies down into the pit of destruction. On the one hand, it's easy to sympathize with David's demand for judgment, isn't it? He's an innocent victim. He's the rightful king. It would only be fair for God to bury Absalom and the other rebels alive. But is David really innocent? In 2 Samuel 11, we read the sad story of David's adultery with Bathsheba. To cover up her pregnancy, David tried to get Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was one of his most skilled and loyal soldiers, to go home and sleep with her. Uriah refused this luxury because the rest of his men were all facing the hardships of war. David tried again the next night, even going to the point of getting Uriah drunk. But Uriah, faithful Uriah, slept on the doorstep of the palace rather than go home to the comforts of his own bed. How did David reward this faithful soldier? What did David do? He sent Uriah back to the battlefront with secret orders that led to his death. David betrayed the man who was loyal to him. He murdered the man who was faithful to him. In calling down God's judgment on his enemies, David may have lost sight of the judgment he deserved and the mercy he had received from God instead. David was not innocent, and neither are we. When someone hurts us, what do we think of first? What do we dwell on most? The effect of that person's sin on me, or the effect of my sin on God and on others? Well, that's a no-brainer for me. I pounce on the other person's sin. And in my demand for justice against them, I forget all about the mercy that God has shown me. This is rather a light illustration, but just the other night, I was sound asleep in bed when the phone rang at 12:45. It was my daughter, who's just come back home after finishing her freshman year in college. She had locked herself out of the house. She was very apologetic at waking me up, but she needed me to open the door. Well, as you'd imagine, my heart leapt to show compassion. My heart went out to her and this opportunity to serve my child. Actually, if you know me at all, you will not be surprised to know that my heart leapt in a different direction. My heart leapt to judge my daughter as a thoughtless, inconsiderate child. I did not want to get up and let her in. I did. She's not out on the street this morning. If I had given it a second's thought, I would have been more motivated to consider my own actions, my own maturity during the summer after my freshman year of college. My brother Scott is in the audience. I lived with him during that summer, and he and his wife are still getting over their bitterness toward me at the immaturity I displayed, breaking appliances without apologizing, borrowing their car, getting in a small accident, not even thinking to tell them about it for a couple of days until they noticed the dent in the back. That was life as normal for me. Had I given that a moment's thought, I would have been a little more inclined to show mercy toward my daughter at 12:45 the other night. Now, with this light illustration, I don't mean to minimize the sins that have been committed against you. God doesn't. God promises justice for all those who have been sinned against, and we can draw comfort from this. David does. But before we demand justice of others, consider what would happen if God demanded justice of us. As Psalm 103, verse 10 says in the NIV translation, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Think about that. Think about that the next time you're tempted to call down fire on your enemies. Finally, we see David's agony as he considers the betrayal he has suffered. Nowhere is David's turmoil more excruciating in this psalm than when he describes the pain of personal betrayal. Look in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. None are such real enemies as false friends, writes Spurgeon. Reproaches from those who have been intimate with us and trusted by us cut us to the quick. And they are usually so well acquainted with our peculiar weaknesses that they know how to touch us where we are most sensitive and to speak as to do us most damage. As I read and studied verses 20 and 21, I couldn't help but think of the betrayals that occur in marriage, the most intimate of human relationships. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Has your husband violated his covenant? Has your wife betrayed you with butter slick words? David knows that pain. Jesus knows that pain. And there's a way for even that most bitter wound to heal. Well, so far we've considered the turmoil of a man mistreated by his enemies. We've ridden the roller coaster of his emotions: complaint, terror, escape, judgment, betrayal. We've tasted the gall of his bitterness, felt the wooden spike through his heart. But now we've reached the turning point of this psalm, the fork in the road for anyone who's been hurt by someone else. And here's the question: what will we do with the splinter? What will we do with the splinter? Will we absorb it into our soul? Cover it over with layers of excuses? Make it part of us? Allow it to define us? Will we let it fester inside and infect us with its bitter poisons? Or will we entrust ourselves to the gentle hands of God in the sharp, clean razor of his truth? In verse 16, David makes the choice to turn upward, not inward. This is the point in the psalm where we see his turmoil turn to trust. Look at verse 16. "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." Note how the psalm changes direction at this point. And this is so important. Don't miss this. David shifts his gaze at this point from the one who has offended him to the one who will defend him. Do you see that? David shifts his gaze from the one who has offended him to the one who will defend him. Rather than continue to dwell on his pain, he chooses to trust in the promise of God's deliverance and help. And with this choice, David pulls out the jagged splinter. For us, this choice has a word. It has a name. It's a name that's a lot easier to say than do. It's a word that's absolutely essential if we hope to obey God and to be healed from the hurts we've experienced. The word is forgiveness. Forgiving those who've hurt you is unnatural. It's hard. By the way, let me just say that with a message on a topic so deep, so painful as bitterness, there's no way to cover it all in a single message. I want to recommend to you a book by a gentleman named John Ensor. I'll quote from him in just a minute. It's called The Great Work of the Gospel. It's available in the bookstore. If you realize that you need help identifying and turning from bitterness, please get a copy of this book and turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a very, very good chapter on this subject. In this book, John Ensor tells the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian who watched her sister die in a Nazi concentration camp. Years later, at a conference, she was approached by a man whom she immediately identified as one of the most brutal guards in the camp. He said that he had become a Christian, and he asked her for forgiveness. John Ensor describes her response. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That could seem like a fairy tale. That is true. A powerful story of what God's love and forgiveness can do in the human heart. Now, as Corrie Ten Boom said, forgiveness may be hard, but it's not an option. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, said Jesus, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. Do you hear that? Now understand, we are saved by Christ through the gospel. But he commands us that if we want God to forgive our sins against him, we must be ready to forgive those who have sinned against us. The good news is that he offers to help us do this. I don't know the pain that you've experienced. I may never be able to relate to the turmoil that you find stirred up in your soul today as we discuss these things. But I do know this. If that splinter, if that spike is still buried inside, it has got to come out. And it's through forgiveness that the sharp, clean razor of truth purges the infected wound of bitterness. Colossians 3:13 says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Genuine forgiveness, heartfelt forgiveness, will be hard, humanly impossible. After the first service, I prayed with a man down front who had been given up by his parents as a child. And to see him sob as he shared the bitterness that has dominated his life, I realized afresh, I cannot relate fully to the pain he feels. But while that is humanly impossible, with God, this is possible. I love this quote from John Ensor. He says, to bleed grace when cut will require a transfusion of grace. A transfusion of grace. Well, where does that transfusion come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of David. It comes from Jesus Christ, the one who was betrayed with a kiss by one of his closest friends. Comes from Jesus Christ, who not only suffered the treachery and cruelty of human relationships, but was pierced with a crown of thorns, was pierced through his hands and feet, was pierced with a spear thrust into his side. King David was badly hurt by the betrayal of his close friend. God is here this morning, pressing your soul, looking for the source of your pain. How have you been hurt? And how have you responded? There would not be enough time to name all the things that can tempt us to be bitter. But let me mention just a few. Your parents neglected you, insulted you, exasperated you, ignored you. Instead of nurturing you with love and support, they handicapped you through their lousy parenting. Your friend, the one you thought you could really depend on, slandered you, turned her back on you, took advantage of you, forgot about you. Your boss humiliated you, exploited you, blamed you, fired you. Your husband didn't prove to be such a Prince Charming after all. Romance quickly fizzled. Debts piled up. He lost his job. Got depressed. Stopped reading his Bible completely. Now he yells at the kids, watches too much TV, and expects you to jump at his smallest request. Your wife used to be warm, used to be affectionate, playful. In her eyes, you could do nothing wrong. Now you can do nothing right. She questions everything you do. She nags, she worries, she fights. She bounces checks and overspends the budget. She dotes on her girlfriends. She spoils the kids, but has nothing left over for you. Perhaps someone has sinned against you in a much more dramatic way than these. Infidelity. Persecution. Violence, sexual abuse. I think we'd be sobered to know how many in this room fall into this final category. I do. I'm one of those. You may be as well. Those of us who have been violated in this way can so easily respond in bitterness. It's totally understandable. But in light of the cross, bitterness is never excusable. Understandable, yes. Excusable, never. You see, when we compare our sins against others, their sins against us, with what we've done to God, there is no comparison. We have been forgiven so much more than we will ever be sinned against. As he hung dying, Jesus asked his Father to forgive those who had nailed him to the cross. Now think of those who have pierced you, whether that's a simple splinter or a jagged spike. Are you willing to do the same? Romans 12:21 tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you have placed your faith, your trust in Christ, you have new life. You have new power to do what would otherwise be humanly impossible. You have power to forgive those who have sinned against you. If you've not yet trusted Christ, and yet you see the poisonous effects of bitterness on your soul, look to him. Look to him who is pierced for you. Be healed by his wounds. Turn from your sin and accept his gift of salvation. At the beginning of this psalm, David is totally preoccupied with his enemies and how they have hurt him. But as the song comes to an end, David's eyes are in a different place. David's eyes are on God. His gaze has shifted from his offender to his defender. Hear the freedom and peace as his soul experiences this, and as his turmoil turns to trust. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. God sees what others have done to you. He sees that. He knows every painful detail. He also sees where you have let bitterness infect those wounds. Perhaps today, for the first time, you are seeing that you actually have a choice in the matter. The choice to fester in bitterness or to forgive. May I appeal to you as we close? Let go. Let go of your bitterness. Cast it on Christ. Ask him for grace and power to forgive those who have hurt you. And then watch God remove that infected splinter from your soul.